Good evening. Can you hear me? I'm sorry about Goliath. I'm really sorry. But if you go there to Israel, I promise to show you exactly where this whole battle took place. It's one of those rare places where there's no church or synagogue that were built on the top of it. It's just nature. And you see the Elah Valley, and you see Soko on one side, and Azekah on the other side, and Ephes Damim, that valley right in between. And you really don't have to think much and figure out where things are, because there's only one little creek or creek bed, and you see the smooth stones are still there. We get those trucks to dump them for the tour. No, actually, these are the real ones. We don't really go that far, too. And some of you have those five smooth stones at home already. Yeah. Well, I'm really sorry about Goliath, but we have something else to deal with tonight. Probably asking yourself, are we going to hear again about Israel? No, I'm going to speak about Rwanda, Zimbabwe, and Burundi. No, of course not. It's going to be Israel. But the reason it's going to be Israel, not because I don't know anything else but Israel. Maybe I don't, but I do know one thing. Maybe 90% of this is talking about Israel. So if you really come to teach the Bible, you cannot avoid that. And it's not about teaching about Israel so you can fall in love with these people. No, it's about you falling in love with Jesus. See, I was convicted in the last several months that I'm speaking in many places in different countries. I just came back from Singapore a week ago. And the Lord really spoke to me that I should cut off some of the politics and put more Jesus in the message. Because I was about to show you some PowerPoint presentation about stuff that goes on there and blood and guts and everything, and to get you all, you know, geared up to want to go and fight. And I was convicted, really, that we have a wonderful Lord, wonderful Savior. This is the center of our life. We cannot really talk about anything from this place but of Jesus Christ. But still, I'm going to talk about Israel in an attempt to cause you to understand what Jesus did. Because I do believe that a lot of people misunderstand a lot of things that are going on in this world now. They lose hope. They're living in despair. Look around you. Terrorism celebrates. Fear. A lot of people are dismayed. Is there any hope? What's going on? We're not safe. Everything is very unstable. 2,000 years ago, Jesus said that in this world, we will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The victory was achieved already 2,000 years ago. We don't really have to look for it. We have to grab it and live it. And I must confess that especially last year was very hard. You know, I nearly lost 70% of my work. And I was surrounded with people that, you know, are so desperate for something, hope. There's only one hope in this world. And you can give them whatever you want, but if you don't give them Jesus, it'll never, ever worth anything. And what Israel needs is nothing else but Jesus Christ. They are the chosen people. God wants them to be the choosing people, those who chooses the right way. They will never get to heaven unless they believe in Jesus, who is the right way, truth, and life. There is nothing else. No other way. There's no other way for anyone here but through this very door. In the last 21 months, you know that Israel has gone through a terrible time. But God was not falling off His throne. Nothing took Him by surprise. It's not that Arafat was right and God was wrong. God is not doing anything bad. That's not His nature. He's Jehovah Rapha. He heals. He provides. He loves. He cares. But when someone is not walking with the Lord, the protection of the Lord cannot be upon him. The presence of the Lord is not with him. Isn't it amazing that before we knew Jesus, we were sinners that lived in sin and maybe sometimes did some good deeds. But now, we are dressed with His righteousness. You cannot go out of this. God sees you the way He sees Jesus, righteous. And now you can be a righteous person who maybe fall into sin. Before you were sinners who maybe did a good deed. Now you're righteous. And you know, without Jesus, you'll never be able to be righteous. This is number one problem of Israel, of 2,000 years ago and of today. They seek their righteousness, not through Jesus, but through their own deeds. And we need to pray for that. Right now, we're going through terrible times. We lost almost 600 people in the last 21 months. It equals to about 11 times the World Trade Center. If you take the number of people who lives in Israel, compared to the number of people who lives in America, 600 for 5 million Jews equals to almost 11 times the World Trade Center for America. It's hard to tolerate such things. No country would tolerate such a thing. And this is why in April, I was here that time, the Israeli government decided after the Passover massacre, if you all remember, to go into the West Bank, to surround Arafat's building, to destroy a big part of it, and to crack down on terrorism, you know, seriously. That was Operation Defensive Shield. That's how we named it. That operation was very successful. We probably got a hold of 90% of the wanted terrorists. We destroyed about 100 labs where they made explosives. We found about thousands of launchers of rockets. In fact, when we got there, we found out that the amount of weapons and ammunition that we found is probably 100 times more than what we estimated in our worst estimation. And it cannot be that they store that in the last 10 months or 11 months or 15 months. They had to store that in the last 10 years. So ever since the Palestinian Authority was born, it was already preparing for war. Storing weapon, ammunition, and explosive belts. In Yasser Arafat's office, explosive belts. And we tried to prove the whole world that he's behind all of this. We even sent some people here with documentations and everything. We failed. There was a heavy pressure from the whole world, so we will withdraw from the West Bank and get back to our business. And the moment we did it, they started again with terrorism. Now, just a week and a half ago, we started another military operation called Decisive Path. And this time, it's a completely different story. This time, we're not under any pressure to leave. This time, we're not under any pressure to negotiate with Arafat. And this time, I think something has changed in the mindset, not only of the American State Department, but of Europe too. For the first time, we're not obligated to deal with Yasser Arafat anymore. For the first time, an American president is standing and saying, he is not the one that will bring peace. For the first time, we have a bold decision to try to find a different leadership for the Palestinians. My heart goes out for them. I was deputy governor of Jericho. My whole job was to take care of them in my area of 17,000 people. These people had over and over again and again bad leadership that brought them to disastrous situations. In fact, they went in the last 20 months, 20 years back in their situation. From about 10% unemployment, they have about 80 right now. From being on a verge of succeeding and making it, finally, they went back. And the funny thing is that we found out that every time they started doing well, Arafat initiated a wave of terrorism. And you would say to yourself, terrorism encourages, poverty encourages terrorism. That's what people say. No. Every time they started doing well, Arafat initiated. You know why? I tell you why. It's because, I'm speaking politics again. It's only because when you start doing well, you might not start violence anymore because you have a lot to lose. So Arafat didn't want his people to think twice before they start shooting. So every time they started doing well, he initiated violence so they will lose everything they gain. That's how much he loved them. So right now Israel is in the West Bank and it's quiet. You would think that people don't like foreign army to occupy them. In fact, they will behave well when that army will be out. Every time we go out, they behave bad. Every time we go in, they're okay. So something is wrong here. They're almost like in a secret code asking us, please stay here. We cannot control ourselves. Maybe you can control us. And we do that right now. We don't like to do that, but we are doing that. This is as far as politics is concerned. This is as far as the situation now is concerned. One of the purposes of the scriptures is to teach and exhort and to comfort all of us. Jesus had his victory. He is a victorious redeemer. We cannot live life of defeat. We cannot ask, is there any hope once we have him in our life? And nothing of the end time prophecies should be sowing fear in the hearts of the believers. In fact, everything in the end time prophecies should encourage you even more. A, to understand that the scriptures are true. B, to know that the coming of the Lord is much sooner than you think. C, to understand that He is going to spare you from all of this. All of those troubles that are coming upon this world are a result of the sin, and that's not from God. Sin is a result of wrong decision. Satan is taking advantage of it, and look where the world is getting to. We have the duty as believers not only to know the truth, but to share the truth with others. To tell them everything we know. To encourage them. And believe it or not, when you share with people end time prophecies, when you share with them about the situation in the Middle East right now and how it completely being reflected in the scriptures, it should be encouraging. The whole story of Israel, it's funny to say that, has nothing to do with Israel. They would ask me, how come? So there are three scriptures in three different chapters, very, very important chapters in the history of Israel, that will tell you how much everything that God did with this nation has nothing to do with them. In Genesis chapter 12, when God called Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, God is calling Abraham out, if you remember. It's not like Abraham said, I'm going to go out of my country, from my family and from my father's house, to a land that I will show to myself, and I will make myself a great nation, and I will bless myself, and I will make myself a great name, and I will be a blessing, and he will bless me, I will bless him, and he will curse me, I will curse him. Abraham didn't say that. Who said that?
God.
Abraham didn't even say anything. By that time, I don't know if he even talked to God. God took one person. He didn't ask him, hey, Abe, are you up to this or not? California or Canaan? He didn't give him any option. Sometimes I wish it was... Never mind. He told him, you go out. I'll take you. I'll lead you. I'll bless you. It has nothing to do with Abraham. And this is the very father of the Jewish people. And then, when he took them out of Egypt, and he brought them through the desert, and he was about to enter them into the promised land, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, verse 6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. And then I go to verse 7, the Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all people. Again, it has nothing to do with them. It's not that they were greater, bigger, smarter, nicer. No. God is saying, wait a minute. I'm going to choose you as a nation to be my people, and it has nothing to do with you. And then, in the modern history, when he started bringing the Jews back to the land of Israel, Ezekiel 36, he said, I'm going to bring them back from all the corners of the earth. But I'm not going to do that because of them. I'm going to do that because of my name. Look at what he says in chapter 36, verse 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake. Even the bringing back of the Jews to their land has nothing to do with Israel. So why am I saying all of this? I'm saying all of this because of the present situation in the land. Palestinians have a problem with our existence there. We don't have a problem with our existence there. But let me tell you something. All of those problems that people have with our existence in this world, with our being the chosen people, with our being in the land of Israel, there is only one address I can direct them to. Arafat turned to the God of Israel. Ask him why. We don't know why. It has nothing to do with us. He never asked us. He never asked Abraham. He never asked the people of Israel whether they want to be the holy nation for him, the chosen people. He never asked them if they want to come back or not. He just brought them. The whole story today in the Middle East may look like political, but it's all spiritual. May look like Palestinian-Israeli, but it's actually a battle over the sovereignty of God. He decided. He is doing. He is bringing. And He is defending. And you know what? The scriptures are saying that Israel will never ever be pulled out of their land again. You know what it means? It means that even now, if all the Israeli generals will order their soldiers to abandon the borders, still the Arabs will not be able to take over. Why? Because again, it has nothing to do with that. If you only knew the stories of the wars of Israel and how many mistakes we did, and yet we won, then you would understand how great God was. And I know a lot of those stories. The Egyptians ran away and said, oof, there's about 200 Israelis chasing us, when there was not even a single soldier there. Bunch of angels dressed like Israeli soldiers. Many more stories. Syrians can swear that they saw 200 Israeli tanks when there was three. Those three were just going up, shooting, going down. The other one goes up, shoot, going down. The third one goes up, and they did it so well, they thought there were 200. And there's stories after stories after stories that I can tell you of miracles in the wars of Israel, and it has nothing to do with us. Praise God, you don't know all of those stories. You still think we have a good army. It's all about God. It has nothing to do with us. To God be the glory. To God be the honor. And our existence in the land is praise to God. He's a God that fulfills His promises. Even if we are not faithful. 99% of Israel are not believers in Jesus Christ. 99%. And yet He brought them back. And yet He is still defending us. And yet He will cause us to search for Him. On the plane, I had a conversation with a man. And he told me, you know why we don't have rain? Because we don't ask. I said, wow. He's getting there. They are getting there. They're asking now. They're getting desperate. Through their affliction, Hosea says, they will earnestly seek me. God demands faith. You need to have faith. Unfortunately, that word, faith, has been abused by so many in the ultra-charismatic circles that people are afraid of talking about faith or health or prosperity. Prosperity is not about buying yourself a jet. It's about having more than enough so you can give to others. Prosperity is responsibility. If you ask from God only what you need, you're selfish. How will God generate things in the church if you don't have enough and more to give? That's prosperity. It's not about mansions and towers and jets and all of this. It's about God is blessing you. And you are a blessing to others. Health. God wants to heal, not to afflict. Jesus only caused one thing to wither. It was a fig tree. People He healed. And when it comes to grace and love and all of these things that were robbed from this church, not from you, but from the church. Faith. Jesus said, if only you had faith, you could move mountains. Who's that woman that touched me? She had faith. Ask and believe that you have it. Mark chapter 11. And you will have it. And I'm not one of those viewers of some strange TV stations that will start telling you about things that, you know, ask for a red Mercedes and you'll get it. No. But I will tell you one thing. Faith is what God demands from you. And the more faith you have, the more you trust Him. What is faith? I'm reading a book now about a man called Smith Wigglesworth. I don't know if you've heard of him. How many people heard of him? Great. Last church it was 2. A great man of God from the 1800s, lived in England. The only thing he had in his life is faith. He didn't have anything else. And he changed the lives of people. And he never doubted that God will do things. He just told someone with no legs, go and buy yourself shoes. The Lord spoke to me, you're going to have legs. And you know, I'm not talking about weird stories. Smith Wigglesworth has been proven to be a real man of God, tested by so many scholars, so many people. It's testified. And when that person with no legs goes to buy shoes, the moment that person gets the shoes for him, he gets legs. And when he went back to Smith Wigglesworth and told him, look, what happened to me? He said, I told you to go and get shoes. Why are you so surprised? That's the only thing he had in his life, faith. And God demands faith from Israel. Only faith can save them. We're getting very rapidly to the end of the chapter of the church era. That's it. We're going to be gathered. Are you happy? Because you don't sound like... Isn't that amazing? We're not going to go through all of this trouble and tribulation. This is not for us. He didn't die for you, so you will die in a battle. In a mass murder of Christians all over the world. The scriptures are telling us, we'll be there when all of this will start. We're coming to the end. How do we know we're coming to the end of this era? Because we see what's coming next. And it's around the corner. And we should be encouraged, not afraid. Right now, Israel's chapter is about to start. The church's role will be almost over as we are gathered. Then the focus will be again on Israel. And of course, we'll have believers during that time. But it's amazing how we can see already that the focus of the whole world is over Israel. The only ally we have in this world now, Israel, is, you know what country? The United States. And if you're asking yourself, how come America is not in the scriptures? I can tell you what. God raised America and God will bring down America. But America, during the time God raised it, was there for a purpose. You should be feeling great with this. And one of the biggest purposes of all in the history of your great nation is that you are standing right there by the nation of Israel. You have a very bold president. Very, very bold president. As I was driving just about 4 or 5 weeks ago, I was driving my car, listening to the radio. Have you heard of Elie Wiesel? He's a Jewish author. He wrote some books. He's a Holocaust survivor. He won the Nobel Prize of Literature. Great man. And they interviewed him about the anti-Israeli approach of Europe. And, of course, about the American stand. And he had a great explanation why Europe hates us so much. But he couldn't really explain in one word why America loves us. He said, I have a great explanation. In Europe we had the Holocaust. And after the Holocaust, everybody were blaming Europe. Look what you did. The Jews blame Europe, rightfully. Now Europe is waiting for us around the corner to try to prove to the whole world that we are even worse than the Nazis. We are the occupiers. We are the aggressors. We are to be blamed for. We are the bad people. And so it's naturally that Europe will be that way. So then in the radio they ask him, so what about America? He said, I must confess, I have no clue. Why they like us, we don't really know. And quite frankly, as I look at my nation, I don't really know why you like us. Beside of one thing, God ordained you to stand for us right now. And God put great men of faith in key positions in your government right now. And that will not last forever. Don't forget, we're going to be taken. And the White House will be empty. And when the White House is empty, and when we, the weirdos, are gone from the world, there is no reason for America to support Israel anymore. And the moment America will withdraw its support from Israel, that's not the beginning of the end. That's the end of the end. It's amazing that the Bible is clearly giving us the picture of this present situation right now. We all know that we are on the verge of the fulfillment of Ezekiel chapter 38. Chapter 36 talks about the coming back of the Jews to the land. Chapter 37 introduces us to the life in the land. In chapter 38, and of course the resurrection of the Jewish nation, physically, chapter 38 is the next thing that is going to be fulfilled. everything is really building up towards that attack of Muslim nations over Israel. Everything. That is the end of Islam, by the way. The end chapter of Islam is chapter 38 and 39. When the Muslim will see that they will be defeated by the Israeli generals on the soil of Israel, that will be the end. But I tell you what, it's interesting. There are two things we need to remember. Jerusalem is going to be the center and the reason for a great war, and Iraq is not mentioned in that war. Now I do one and one. There's going to be a war. Iraq, which is one of our greatest foes, is not mentioned as one of the attacks. Something must happen to Iraq in between. Now, that fits my understanding of the news today. You all know that the American administration was debating between whether the road to Baghdad goes through Jerusalem or the road to Jerusalem goes through Baghdad. That means that what should we solve first? Palestinian-Israeli conflict that will make it easy to go towards Iraq? Or we go first through Iraq and that will make it easy to solve the Palestinian-Israeli conflict? Now they realize that they will never be able to solve the Palestinian-Israeli conflict first. And all the newspapers and all the newscasts, everything is talking about what the next step is. Attacking Iraq. Because we all know that Jerusalem is safe to the end. Don't forget. You're not going to solve the problems. There's one Christian person that owns a big Christian TV station not far away from here. And he thought he brings peace to the Middle East by building a station there in the Palestinian territory. He actually announced the beginning of the peace era. My understanding of the scriptures is that peace will never be there until Jesus comes. The events in the Middle East will all lead you to one conclusion. Iraq is next. Iraq will be attacked. Maybe even completely destroyed. Somebody asked on Fox News not long ago, what will happen if Iraq will attack Israel with biological weapon? And that expert says, Israel will nuke Iraq. And the guy said, excuse me, you probably didn't understand my question. What will happen if Iraq will send biological weapon? So I thought I made myself very clear. The Jews will not go through a second Holocaust, second gas chambers. They will not tolerate that. Not long ago it was advertised that we have 600 atomic bombs. We need one to destroy Iraq. We don't need that many, but I can tell you one thing. In Israel, in the Israeli circles, there is not even a question. Once we are going to be attacked, this time we're going to respond severely. And that will even lead to a greater escalation. And America will say, well, Iraq is gone, we're out of the picture. Let's go back to deal with the NASDAQ and the Dow. And this is the time for Russia to take its primacy. And this is the time for all the Muslims to say, enough is enough. It's about time to put an end to this story of the Zionist movement, the state of Israel, that fiction, they call it. And they will come against us. And Ezekiel 38 will come to a pass. So, aren't you glad? You're probably not. All of this, I'm telling you, to give you hope. Not to be afraid. None of us, if you're Christians, will experience any of this wrath. If that is so near, that means that our gathering to be with the Lord is even nearer. And if that is that fast going on, it's amazing how encouraging the words of Jesus are. In this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, because I had victory over this world. You're not from this world. You belong to Him. He did not spare His only begotten Son. How much more He will give you everything with it. He did not spare His Son. He gave the best for you. Would you give your Son for someone that hates you, cares less about you, blasphemes you, talks bad things about you? Do you love people that much? No. He gave His only Son when we hated Him. He loved us that much. And when Jesus died on the cross, not only that He took our sins, but He gave us His righteousness. This is amazing. That thing on the cross is bigger than we think. How can we live with no hope? How can we say, where is the hope, when we are so blessed? We have a God that is looking for an opportunity to bless you. And I praise God that all of you understand that the story of Israel has nothing to do with Israel. It's His name. It's His sovereignty. It's His promises. I don't understand why Christians think they have an option whether to support Israel or not. You know, God never told you, would you mind do that? I'm giving you an option. Bless them or these. No. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It's an order. It's a commandment. Bless the seed of Abraham. It's an order. It's a commandment. You don't even have to ask why. You obey the Almighty God. And He will let you know why. I didn't understand when I was not a believer. Why would Christians love us? Now I understand. It's not about us. It's about Him. Who did not spare His Son, that you will be given new life, eternal life. How can you not fulfill His wish to bless this nation? As a nation, we don't really think sometimes that we need your support or help. God knows we need it. God knows that He wants to see the obedience in your life in blessing Israel, in supporting, in praying, and in standing firm for that nation. Why? I don't know. God loves us, probably. God loves that nation, and I don't have explanation for that. We've been disappointing Him over and over, times, again and again, and yet He loves us. He cares for us. He who touches you touches the apple of my eye, He said. It's the same with you. Are you perfect? I want to see the hands of the perfect people here. Ever since you accepted Christ, are you sin-free? You have never, ever committed a sin anymore? God loves you? More than you think? Are you happy? Are you blessed? Praise the Lord. This is the story. Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. My peace, not what the world gives you. Not what the United Nothing gives you. Not what any country will propose. My peace I give to you. Isn't that great? That in the midst of all of these terror attacks, and I predict many more here, not to frighten you, to cheer you up. To cheer you up, because I can tell you one thing. Jesus Christ loves you and will spare you. And I can tell you another thing. Those who do not walk with the Lord, you cannot expect them to enjoy the blessings of the Lord and the protection of the Lord. This world is bad. More than bad. But Jesus promised, "My peace I give to you. If you ask me into your heart, I will come in and dwell there." And that peace that He gives to you, worth everything. I don't know if you know this old hymn of Calvary Chapel. If you know that, I would love to sing it for you right now and with you. My peace I give unto you. It's a peace that the world cannot give. It's a peace that the world cannot understand. Peace to live, peace to know. My peace I give unto you. My love I give unto you. It's a love that the world cannot give. It's a love that the world cannot understand. Love to know. Love to live, my love I give unto you. This is the prayer that I pray. That in all of this situation, when you watch the news, when you turn on the radio, TV, and you see all of these bad things, you remember that He overcomes. He won. And His peace surpasses everything. And when you see that nation of Israel, you know it's all about God. It's all about His sovereignty, His will to bless. And you can see that even they, as much as they are disobedient right now, at the very end, the scriptures are saying, those who will survive the great tribulation, all of them, all of Israel of that time, will be saved. How loving our God is. How caring our God is. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for Jesus Christ. And for the work He did on the cross, knowing each and one of us by name even, knowing our bad sides, and if we even have good, maybe He knows that too. But He loved us before we loved Him. He was willing to get all the way to that cross, to be chastised, beaten, and then to be crucified in this cruelest form of death, that we may live eternal life. We cannot understand this kind of love. We don't understand grace. That's why we fail to walk in grace, thinking that we can earn anything by our own strength. You don't need our strength. You don't need anything but faith from us in You, in the accomplished work of Jesus on the cross. We thank You, Lord, that not only that You took away our sins on that cross, but You gave us Your righteousness. We thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness to Your nation, Israel. We thank You, Lord, that You are on the throne, ruling, governing and controlling. And we thank you, Lord, that as we look at this nation, as we look at this story, it's all about you. It's all about your faithfulness, your love, your amazing love. And it's all about your name. And Lord, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem tonight. We pray because we know that you will establish your kingdom there. In this very Jerusalem, this is where you're going to come back to establish your throne and sit right there on the seat of David. This is the place that you said, this is my city. Lord, we thank you that you bless those who bless Israel. And we, out of obedience, thank you that we are privileged to be a blessing to that nation. Thank you for this great nation of America, that you raised that nation for such a great, noble purpose. To stand at the very end times with your people when nobody else stands with them. We thank you, Lord, that you have such a great plan for every nation, but for this particular nation of America. No wonder that why they're so blessed. The Lord is not going to last forever. And I pray, Lord, that at this very hall right now, people will understand the urgency of the times and share your wonderful gospel with as many as they can, so that as many as we can will come to know you. It's not about you. It's not about us. It's not about anything but the choice to make to follow after you. If there is something you don't want is robots, you want hearts. And I pray for this church right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, that this will be a fountain of blessing to this neighborhood, to this area, to this nation, but not less than that, to the nation of Israel. And you, according to your promise, you will bless this church richly, more than they can ever dream. I praise you for this new building and for the many more that will fill that new hall and for the wonderful thing that you're doing in this place. Pray for the pastor, the leadership. I pray, Lord, for every person that is behind the scene. And Lord, I want to express my thankfulness for this very place and these very people. They take such a good care of us in prayer and support. To you be the glory and the honor. Let no man take it from you. And may you be blessed forever and evermore. In Jesus' name. Amen.